That you and our pastor trust me to be here and do this. Fill me, God, with your Holy Spirit and put a guard over my lips, God, that I don't say things that I shouldn't say, that I don't say things that are wrong, things that go against your will and your name. Lead me, God. I can't do this without your help. Fill us all, God. We all need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm standing here actually in fear and trembling. But it's not because I want to impress you, because it's not man that I fear. It's God that I fear. And I fear that I would misrepresent God. Moses, one of the greatest men who ever lived, he misrepresented God. And because of it, he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. And so, for me, that's scary because I surely don't come anywhere near Moses. Let me read that to you. It's from Numbers chapter 20. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." God told him to speak to the rock. And the rock is a representation of Jesus all throughout Scripture. And this is the second time that Moses was commanded by God to get water from the rock. The first time he told him to strike the rock. And that represented Jesus being crucified, Jesus being struck. This time, he didn't tell Moses to strike the rock. This time he said, "Speak to the rock." Because Jesus only needed to be crucified once, not twice. And this time, it represented prayer. When you want something from God, you pray, you ask God. You don't strike a rock, you don't have Jesus crucified again. If you have sin in your life and you want it forgiven, you just pray. You ask God to forgive you. So Moses, he misrepresented God. He got angry. He called the people a bunch of rebels. And that's the one part of Moses that is most like me. I don't know if you know, but they call me the hammer around here. So I don't want to hammer when I ain't supposed to hammer, because that's misrepresenting God. Okay, so Malachi chapter 1. I'm going to do more reading than talking today, hopefully, because if I just read, I can't make any mistakes. Begins with verse 1, chapter 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Now this says that the word of the Lord is a burden. What do you think that means? Well, Malachi was a prophet, and all through the Old Testament, prophets had to bring messages to the people that were distasteful to the people. So for the prophet who was bringing it, it was a burden. Because when you bring people messages that they don't like, that they don't want to hear, in the Old Testament, they put a lot of the prophets to death. They stoned them and they mocked them and everything. So the word of the Lord could be a burden. And he says that this word of the Lord was brought to Israel by Malachi. And we don't have any information about who this Malachi is. All we know is he wrote this book. That's all we know about him. But he was to bring this word to Israel. And if you look up the word Israel, we know that it was a man who God named Israel. But it also stands for his posterity, it says. And that's us. So this word wasn't only brought to Israel in Israel, the people that were the descendants, but also us. We are Israel's posterity. This message is for us. And it begins, then the message begins. And the first verse is a good one. They're all good, but the first one, I have loved you, says the Lord. That's the first thing he has the prophet tell the people. I have loved you. And that's the first thing I can tell you. God loves you. No matter what you've done, where you've been, he loves you. More than we can imagine, he loves us. He sent his son to die on a cross for us. He loves us so much. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? People say that all the time. They start talking about how life sucks and how this is going on and that's gone on. And if God loved us, this wouldn't happen. People wouldn't be starving and wars wouldn't be going on. Does God really love us? He wouldn't allow all that stuff to happen if he loved us. Well, that's what people say because they don't know what love is. They think love is some gushy thing that it's your feelings and, oh, I love you so much. But that's not love. That's not love. It's not agape love. It's not the kind of love God has for us. The kind of love God has for us is for our good. He works all things for the good of those who love him, the word says. So he continues, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. People question this too. What do you mean God hated Esau? Well, it says in Scripture that God created everything and everybody, even the wicked, for a day of wrath. That's the truth. It says it in Scripture, so it's the truth. And maybe you can't understand it. That doesn't matter. That doesn't make it not true because you can't understand it. Esau had lots of opportunity to repent, but he never did. So when God says, let me back up here, you say, in what way have you loved us? People, when they're confronted with truth, instead of repenting and saying, yeah, I haven't loved God the way I should, they say, what do you mean I haven't loved you? Like, God says something and you're going to question what God says? Doesn't work. They may build, he says, because that's what they say. Okay, so he crushed us, but that's not going to stop us. We'll just all get together and we'll build again. Well, they built the first time without God, and he threw it all down, and now they're not repenting. They're going to try to build it again without God. And God just laughs and says, they can build it again if they want. I'll just throw it down again. You can't beat God. You can't make it without him. He's your creator. He says, your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified, beyond the border of Israel. In the old days, the Israelites, they thought that God was their God. He was the God of the Israelites only. And they thought that all his blessings and were for them only. And they didn't share it. But here, he tells Malachi to tell the people that the Lord will be magnified beyond their borders. Everybody's going to know who God is. And everybody's going to have a chance to worship him and be saved by him. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Priests. In those days, priests were Levites, and they were the ones that sacrificed all the animals. It was their job. They were the only ones that could do it. They were the priests. If you wanted to talk to God, you didn't get on your knees and pray and talk to God. You went to see a priest, and he mediated for you. If you needed to sacrifice for your sins, you had to take your animal to a priest, and he would do the sacrificing because you couldn't talk to God in those days. A priest had to do it for you. But when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain, that big, huge curtain, I don't know if you can picture that, it was like this thick, this huge curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. The people would be out there, but the Ark of the Covenant was behind the curtain, and only certain priests could go in there at certain times to put incense in the incense burner and whatnot. The rest of the time, people couldn't go in there because you just couldn't get close to God. It wasn't possible. God was too holy, and the people were too sinful. So they couldn't come to God on their own. But when Jesus died, that curtain was torn in two. The second that he died on the cross, the curtain just went rip and tore right down the middle and was opened, representing that now that Jesus has paid for our sins, now you can come to God. He's not hiding behind the curtain anymore. Now you can talk to him all on your own. You no longer need a priest. So now all of us are priests because we can all go to God. And so when this says, to you priests who despise my name, he's talking about everybody. Everybody is a priest, and maybe you despise his name, maybe you don't. I don't know. Certainly some people despise his name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? He says, you offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Cain and Abel went to God to bring a sacrifice to God. And Abel raised cattle. And Cain, he was a dirt farmer. He grew vegetables and whatnot. And so it says that Abel, he found the best of his flock, and he brought it to God as a sacrifice. And it says Abel, he just got some of his vegetables and brought those. Now, usually you hear taught about the meaning here is that you're supposed to bring. They were supposed to bring an animal, not vegetables. And I'm not going to argue that point. I'm not going to say that that's not so, because it probably is. But there's another point there, and it says that Abel brought the best of his flock. He looked for the best lamb or whatever animal it was, and he brought that. He didn't bring one that had blemishes or one that was blind or lame or one that was going to die anyway. He found the best one he had and brought that. Where Cain, he just grabbed some of his stuff and brought it. He didn't bring his best. And today, we don't sacrifice animals anymore, but we bring tithes to the church, and we give our stuff sometimes, our old stuff that we don't want anymore. What do I do with this stuff? I don't want it anymore. Let's bring it to church. This says that God says that that's defiling his altar. You want to give him your old crap instead of the best? I read a story, was from Chuck Smith, and he said there was a man who, he had an old player piano, and he had some money, and he decided he wanted a new piano. So he went and he bought a brand new Steinway, and I think those things cost now like $50,000 or more maybe. And so he said, what am I going to do with this old piano? I know, I'll give it to the church. And so he ordered his Steinway, and he was waiting for it to come. And he heard a sermon just like this one. And so when the delivery truck came with the Steinway, he told him, take that to the church. I'm going to keep my old player piano here. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what Malachi's message is here for us. We're supposed to give God our best. He's our creator. We wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for him. We wouldn't have air to breathe. There's no way we'd go to heaven because we never even would have existed in the first place. But we want to give him our old player piano and keep the Steinway for ourselves. And he says, but now, after you do these kind of things, he says, while this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? You come and ask him for favors. You come to church and say, can I be healed? And I need a better job, and I need this, and I need that. And we keep asking God for all kind of things, but we're giving him our leftovers and our second best. But we expect him to give us what we want. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Again, he's telling them that the Jewish people, he's telling them, if you don't want to worship me, the Gentiles will. And he has the same message for us. We're not the Jewish people. We are Gentiles. But his message to us is, if you don't want to worship me the way you should, somebody else will. He wants us to worship him, but he won't beg us to, and he won't force us to. He gives us the choice if we want to worship him the way we should or not. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, and that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. A weariness. For some people, that song that we sang last about no place I would rather be, they might come here and sing it, but they don't mean it. They'd much rather be at a football game or somewhere else. And a lot of people show it by they show up once a month, because apparently there's a lot of places they'd rather be than here. So if you want to sing there's no place I would rather be, you better check your heart and find out, is it true? Is it true this is no place I'd rather be than in the house of the Lord? If it's not true, you need to make that change in your life. Because there should be no place you would rather be. No place. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Do we fear the name of the Lord? Or do we just give him a tip? Come here on Sunday and throw in a tip. Hey, Lord, here's a little tip. Like you do the waitress at a restaurant. And now, O priests, now we're in chapter 2. Again, he's talking about priests. So I could say, or I guess I will say, this could be aimed more at me than at you. Because right now I'm standing up here. I'm not making a sacrifice for you, but I'm trying to teach you the Word of God. And so I have a great responsibility when I stand here. If I say the wrong things, if I misrepresent God, maybe he won't let me into the promised land. He says, and now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. A curse on your blessings. He says he will curse our blessings if we don't give glory to his name. On Wednesday night, I talked about what that word name means. It means everything about God. Our purpose here on earth is to give glory to God. That's our purpose. We seem to have a lot of other purposes, myself included. I spend hours and hours every week at work working. I spend a couple hours at church. An hour a day reading the Word. Then I spend 10 hours working, trying to make money. God says, you need to take this to heart, or I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take it away, take you away with it. The word refuse, if you look in the King James, says dung. Not refuse, dung. So he says here, I will rebuke your descendants. That's your children. So when you don't take it to heart, you're risking your children as well as yourself. And he says, he's going to put dung on our faces. Even the dung from your solemn feasts. In other words, when you get together, maybe the church has a big picnic at the park across the street, and we all go over there and eat like crazy. Whenever we have a party, we like to eat a lot. And when you eat a lot, it produces dung. And God says he's going to take that very dung and put it in your face if you don't take him serious. It's funny, we can laugh about it, but it's pretty serious. And he says, when they come to take away the dung, they're going to take you away with it. This is a hard word. This is probably why they call me the hammer. I don't know, but Wednesday night, I admitted, you know, I said that Pastor Ryan recommends that every day for our devotion that we read the chapter of Proverbs, a psalm, something from the New Testament, and something from the Old Testament. And I admitted Wednesday night that I haven't been doing the Old Testament thing. So Thursday morning, I decided I better start making that happen too. You know, I'm like slacking here a little. So I started to read the book of Malachi, having no idea that I was going to be standing here today, because we all expected Pastor Ryan to be back today. But so I figured, well, this is what the Lord wants me to bring to you. I mean, I I did choose that book, but not for this purpose. I got this idea. I think I'm going to go into the Old Testament. I'm going to start from the bottom and work my way backwards. That's how I made the choice. So here I am reading to you the book of Malachi. And does it seem burdensome to you? Does it seem heavy? I'm not making any of this up. I'm reading it out of God's word. Oh yeah, but that's the Old Testament. That doesn't count anymore. Sorry. God is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. The same God that had this written in the book still exists. And he hasn't changed. That's what's so great about our God. You don't have to worry about him thinking one thing today and tomorrow thinking another thing. We can read his word and we know this is how God is and he's not changing. So we get stability from that and comfort. This is a serious word. Refuse. He's going to carry us away like dung if we don't take him to heart. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So God says, if you keep his covenant, if you take him to heart and you keep his covenant, he's going to give you peace. Your life will be filled with peace. And he gives an example. He says, Levi kept his commandments, kept his covenant. And he gave him peace. He lived in peace. Are you living in peace, or is your life an uproar? Maybe you're not keeping God's commandments. He says the lips of a priest should keep knowledge and people should seek the law from his mouth. Do people seek God's law from you? Do people come to you and want to know, what does the word say about this, or what does the Lord say about that? Do they come to you and seek that from you? This says they should be. He says, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, but you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. There's nothing worse than a Christian who doesn't behave like one. A Christian who goes to church all the time, and people know that you're a Christian, and they know that you go to church, but you act just like they do. You do all the wrong things that they do in front of them, and they say, is that what a Christian is? That's not good at all. That's really bad. That's what he's saying here. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. God says that he doesn't want us to be unequally yoked. God doesn't want mixed marriages. Now, I'm not talking about racial mixed marriages. I'm talking about your beliefs. If you believe that Jesus is your Savior, and you marry someone who does not believe that, that's a mixed marriage that God does not want to happen. He says here that if you do that, knowing about it, being awake and aware, he says, the man who does this being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts, and this is the second thing you do. Well, we'll get there in a second. He says, how can you do all these things that I tell you not to do, and you still come to church, and you still make an offering, and you still say, well, are you being real or are you being fake? Hopefully you won't stop coming to church. You'll keep coming, and hearing the word of God, you'll hear it and you'll say, yeah, that's what I'm doing. I'm doing that thing, and they said I shouldn't do that thing. I need to change that in my life. I remember when I first started going to church 20-some years ago, for the longest time, I would sit in church. I would get there, and I would sit straight when I got there. And then the teacher would begin to teach, and I'd start squirming in my seat, and I'd start sliding down lower and lower because it was all just piling on me. I was getting hit with all this stuff that was wrong in my life, and it made me very uncomfortable. But I didn't stop going. I kept going, and I kept squirming, and little by little, I eliminated this, and I eliminated that, and I cleaned my life up, or God cleaned my life up. He kept showering me with his word, and I kept hearing it. I listened. And that's what we're being told today, to listen. Hear it. Don't ignore it. If you ignore it, after a while, you won't even hear it anymore. You can come and sit there, and the teacher could stand here and read the word, and you smile, but you don't even hear anything that's being taught because you're so used to just living the way you live, regardless of what you hear in church, that you don't even hear it anymore. It just goes right through you. You don't want that to happen. You need to take God to heart. Take his word to heart. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Now, I had to learn this from somebody else. I didn't find this out on my own. It says here, the second thing you do is you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. And I thought, what does that mean? Weeping and crying. So I looked at a couple commentaries to find out. I needed some help with this. And before this and after this, he's talking about being married, getting divorced, and being treacherous. And so these tears, they're from a spouse, most likely a wife, who's being treated treacherously by a husband, and she's the one covering the altar with tears and sorrow because the man is treating her treacherously. And God says, if you're doing that, I'm not going to receive your offering with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? Take heed to your spirit. He says that several times there. Take heed to your spirit. It's because if you're born again, the Spirit resides in you. And whenever you're doing something you shouldn't do, the Spirit speaks to you and tells you, you shouldn't do this. A lot of times, we hear the Spirit, and we do it anyway. God says, don't do that. Heed the Spirit. The Spirit is in you. The Spirit's speaking to you. The Spirit's telling you what you should do and what you shouldn't do. Heed the Spirit. Listen. Do what the Spirit says. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Do you call good evil, or do you call good evil and evil good? Not everybody's good. Even yourself, if you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing, but you justify it, well, it's okay if I do this because. That's not so. It's not good because. If God's word says it's not good always. There is no because. It's okay because. That's your own, I'm going to change what God's word says because I know better. That's putting yourself on the throne and not God. Chapter 3. Um, 11:30. What time am I supposed to finish? What's that? Whenever I'm done? 12, she says. So I got a few more minutes.
Keep going, 1 o'clock.
Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? So we, all of us, myself included, we can't wait for the day of the Lord. When is he coming back? Why can't he come back right now? This says, are you sure you're ready? You're saying you can't wait for him to come back, but are you sure you're ready? Need to be ready for that. Says the Lord of hosts, not Marty, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Are you ready? Can you endure the day when he comes? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners, and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. There goes again, says the Lord of hosts. Let me come all the way back here to the beginning of this again. It says, behold, I send my messenger and I will prepare the way before me. Malachi is the last prophet in the Old Testament. And after this writing, we don't hear anything from anybody again for, I forget if it's 400 or 500 years. I think it's 400 years. There's silence from God. He doesn't speak to anybody that we're aware of. It's nothing in the Word. And so he says, I'm going to send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. I believe he's talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, he's in the New Testament book, but he's still in the old dispensation. He's a prophet before Jesus is crucified, so he's kind of like still Old Testament. He says he's going to send him, he's going to prepare the way for me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. So Jesus was coming. This is a prediction that Jesus is coming. And then we read all this stuff about who can stand, who's ready. Are you ready for the day of the Lord? And these can't come and those can't come. If you do this, you can't come. And like, wow, some of these are hitting me. Like, I guess I can't I'm not ready either. Well, the answer to the question is, who's ready? It's everybody that's covered by the blood of Jesus. We're all sinners, and we all need a Savior. So without Jesus, you're stuck in this thing here. You're doomed. But with Jesus, if you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you're clean. He says, I purge. He says all these things He mentions, He says He purges them all. All of them. He washes them all clean. So with Jesus, with man, all things are impossible, but with God, things are possible. So if Jesus is your Savior, you got nothing to worry about. But if He's your Savior, you're going to take God to heart. If you think He's your Savior and you're not taking God to heart, if you're doing everything wrong, but you're saying, no, I went forward. I was at church and I went forward and I got my card and I'm good to go because Jesus is my Savior. No, if Jesus is your Savior, you're going to find change in your life. It's just going to happen. You're not going to have to say, well, I went forward, so now I got to change. No, it will happen. You don't have to make it happen. It will happen. If you truly accepted Jesus, I mean, getting up out of your seat and walking forward or just standing up and saying a prayer, that doesn't mean that you really meant it. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. I can't make that judgment, but God knows. God who knows who really accepted His Son and who didn't. He knows. So you might fool us and you might fool yourself, but you cannot fool God. He knows everything. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So God says here, if you bring your proper tithe to the church, then He's going to bless you. He says, if you don't believe it, just try it. Try me, He says. Bring the whole tithe and see if I don't bless you. I'm not making that up either. Says it right here. He says, bring the whole tithe and see if I don't bless you. If you're a farmer, I'm going to make sure your plants produce crops. Or whatever it is you do, I'm going to bless it, He says. Try me. Do you believe God? Do you believe Him enough to bring in the whole tithe? Some people do. Some people don't. And He says, if you do this, it says, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. People are going to look at you and they're going to see a different kind of success in your life. They're going to see that God has blessed him, but He blesses other people. He blesses me. I like being around Him. I like talking to Him. I like hearing what He has to say. You'll be a blessing to others, and you'll cause others to come to the Lord because they see what's happening in your life because you're walking with the Lord. You're being blessed by the Lord. You're following His covenants. And tithe, obviously, is one of them, or He wouldn't have this written in here. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. What that's saying is, I see a lot of evil, wicked people who are making tons of money, and they live in big fancy houses, and they got fancy boats, and they got all kind of stuff, and they even tempt God, but they're going free. I don't see God doing anything to them. They're getting away with it. No, they're not getting away with it. They're not getting away with it. When their time comes, God is going to be able to say to them, I gave you everything. You had more stuff than almost everybody in the world. I gave it all to you, and you still ignored me. They're not going to have a prayer to stand on. Now, here comes the part I've been waiting for. This is the good part. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. When you speak to one another about the Lord and the things of the Lord, He hears you. He listens. He listens. God, the creator of everything, who's busy about, He's got billions of people to love. Billions of stars that He knows the names of. It says when we sit around and we talk about Him and His stuff, He listens. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. So I guess he calls an angel over or something and says, write this in the book. I want to watch you write it. Come on, I'll do it right now. I want to see you write it. You see them down there? They're talking about me. Write it in the book. Because it says here, so a book of remembrance was written before Him, in front of Him. They wrote this book in front of Him, or they're writing this book in front of Him. For those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. You want God to say that about you? You will be His. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. You want to be one of God's jewels? You got to be taking them to heart. And if you are, you're going to be talking about them, because it'll be the most important thing in your life, and it'll be what you like to talk about. We all have things we like to talk about. The number one should be our God. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. God says that if you're walking with Him, you're going to be able to tell who is and who isn't. He's going to give you that discernment. We need that discernment because we want to hang out, we want to fellowship with other believers, other people who take God seriously. That's who we want to be close with. And so we got to know who they are, or we'll be fooled or tricked or convinced of wrong things. But God says, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. Do you serve God, or do you just come to church and listen? That's not serving. You come here, which is a good thing. Hope you don't stop. Hope you invite your friends and neighbors and family, and they come too. But coming here, that doesn't serve God. This is where you come to learn how to serve God. This is where you come and get prepared so that you can go serve God, either in your family, in your house, your children, your wife, your husband, your next-door neighbor, the people you work with, the children's ministry, the convalescent home, feeding the poor, wherever. Are you serving God? Because He says that we need to discern between those who serve God and those who don't. I want to be one who serves God. Do you? Father, I thank You that that You don't hold anything back in Your Word, that You lay it all out for us. You don't leave us guessing or wondering what we should do or what we shouldn't do. It's all there, God, in your word. If we read it, we'll know. And if we read it enough, we'll change. And I thank you, God, that that's what you want from us, that you want us to change, that you want all of us to change, that there's none of us that you say, no, I don't want you. You're just not that way, God. You're just not that way. Your word says that you love everybody and that you want all to come to heaven to be with you. So I pray, God, right now for anybody who might be in this room who hasn't really accepted you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they will, and soon. Amen. Okay, we're going to have communion, so you're not free yet. Sorry. Guys, if you could grab the communion and hand it out. I also read this morning, today was my, I told them Wednesday night that I'm in the book of Mark for the convalescent home. That's what I teach, and today was chapter 14. The first day that I read chapter 14, because that's what I'll teach next Saturday. And in here is the communion. Let me find it. Thank you. Thanks. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, I was raised a Catholic from first grade through eighth grade. I went to Catholic school and until I went in the military, left my parents' home. I went to Catholic church every Sunday. And they taught that this was really Jesus' body. They taught that nobody could touch it except the priest. You had to stick out your tongue, and he'd stick it on your tongue because it was, our hands were too dirty to touch it. And they call it transubstantiation, that this actually becomes his blood and this actually becomes its body. Well, we don't believe that because we don't see that in God's word. What we see is a representation. This represents God's body. And this represents his blood. And you all can touch it all you want, because we're going to eat it. I mean, how can you not touch it and eat it? So that's what we're going to do. But it also says in God's word that if you do it in a nonchalant way, if you don't do it with reverence, that you're bringing a curse on yourself. So if you don't believe in this, if you're not into this, if you think, well, I'll do it because I'm sitting here with everybody else, don't do that. There's a little hole in the back of your chair. You can put the cup in there, and you can lay the cracker on top of it. Don't take it. Don't bring a curse on yourself. But if you believe and you want Jesus in your life, if you want him to be your Lord and Savior, then eat the bread. Wow, that was a big piece. Sorry. I wasn't thinking too good there. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So we're all going to drink it here and now, because it represents his blood. We all want to be washed in his blood, because that's how we get covered, how we get to go to heaven, even though we're sinners. Even though we heard all this stuff in Malachi, we can still go. We're guilty of so many of those things that I read about in there. But we can still go if we're washed in his blood. Drink with me. Now you can go.